I want to start with some background information, foundational information, ground rules under which I used to try and gather these notes for these studies about the light. And we're going to start off with where we get the authority, not my authority, but the authority that I used, and that being the King James Bible, the Word of God. I believe it is the pure Word of God. It does not merely contain the Word of God, but rather it is the Word of God for English-speaking people. It's translated, it's copied, and it's preserved for us under the direction of God, as God promised He would do in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. He promised He would preserve it in its pure form for us today and beyond today, forever. Now, if you're looking in one of the translations that comes from the corrupted line of text manuscripts, in other words, one of the other than King James, one of the other translations, it's not as clear because it has been corrupted. If you look in the King James, and we can start with that because we've studied and we found out that there are no contradictions in the King James. There's nothing, it doesn't contradict itself, what it says. And if God's Word is pure as He says it is, then it won't have contradictions in it. And the corrupted text has made it easy for us to identify the true text because all the translations from the corrupted text do have self-contradictions in them. So we know that the King James is the Word of God, and we go by that. And if you read those verses in the King James, He promised that He would preserve His Word in its pure form for us today and beyond today, forever, He said. So before the Bible writings had all been written, the Bible records that there were forgers sent out.
They sent out letters
with false doctrine in them in the time of the Bible. I mean, it's in the Bible already still. In the Bible, it happened that early, put it that way, that it was already being recorded before the Bible stopped being written. They wrote these letters as if they had been written by Israel's 12 apostles. You can see that in Acts 15:24, and we can look in that Acts 15:24, or some of them were written as if they'd been written by Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, and you can see reference to that in Acts. Not in Acts; it would be 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. And could we get Acts 15:24 up on the screen? And then we'll go through that here. Also relevant to that is Romans 11:13, that Paul is Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. He didn't send out the 12
to go to the Gentiles.
He sent them out to go not to the Gentiles, not even to go to the way of the Samaritans. He did say in the Great Commission that they would be sent to all into all the world, but he had already told them in Matthew 10:24-23 that would not be until he returns. When he returns to earth again. So we know that's a future command, and all of the rest of that so-called Great Commission is, you know, was for that time, was doable. And they did it. They went to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Samaria. All right, Acts 15:24, for as much as we have heard that certain, now this is James, I believe it's James or Peter, someone from the apostles and elders in the Church of God at Jerusalem. He says, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So the church in Jerusalem realized something was going on there in Antioch, and that Gentiles were coming to the Lord a different way. And they didn't understand it all. So God sent Paul. He said he went up by revelation to communicate unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. But here, later on, James is saying, we didn't give these false teachers any such commandment to go there and teach that you have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. So that's one account of forgers already, before the end of the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. We need to put that up there somewhere. There we go. Thanks a lot. And we'll need second verse and third verse, too, in line there. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So right there you can see that someone had written them letters to discourage them and make them think that they'd missed the day of Christ, the catching up of the body of Christ. They hadn't missed it, and Paul is telling them you couldn't. The day of the Lord, what is he saying here? We beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming couldn't be at hand yet because they're still there. They hadn't been caught up yet. And he's saying, we beseech you by the coming. Think about it. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is one thing, and he says, and by our gathering together unto him. Do you realize that the one is in relationship to the other? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ can't come until at least 7 years after our gathering together unto him. So be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Somebody wrote them and said you'd missed it, that day of Christ is at hand. Now remember, the letter said the day of Christ. The letter didn't understand what they were threatening them with or scaring them about. Those people, whoever wrote the letter, had false doctrine, and they called it by a false name. They called it the day of Christ. They meant the day of the Lord. But it was scaring them anyway. And so Paul tells them, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. Why would there be a falling away? Well, he goes on in that chapter to describe why. Because Christ is removed from the world. Christ the head is in heaven, but Christ the body of Christ is on earth still. And when the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord, then there's a falling away. There's no longer the light of the world in the world. We shine as lights in the world, Philippians 2:15, Ephesians 5:8. And when we are gone, it'll be dark, it'll be a mess. I don't want to be here. And fortunately, God said that we've not been appointed to wrath. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. But you can see there about that letter that was being sent to them, that's an indication that even earlier than 2 Corinthians 2:17, which we should probably get up. It's not in the verse list, but if you could post 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 17, even earlier than that writing of Paul in Acts 20, there were deceptive people out there forging letters as if written by Israel's 12 apostles or by Paul. So just because a translation Just because the translation uses manuscripts from as early as 125 AD or 150 AD, I think 150 is what they claim, it doesn't have any bearing on their accuracy. Because we can see here, from these verses, right in the text of Scripture, that there were false manuscripts even in Paul's day before 70 AD, before he stopped writing. His writings were being corrupted. As he says, it says 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." The word of God was given, but it was also being taken by some people, not so good people. I don't know how to put it, but they were actually changing what God said and saying God said something different than what he said. They were corrupting the text, and they took it down. Well, we'll get to that. So it's absolutely no proof that, you know, for the translators of these other translations to claim it's more accurate. It goes back much further before, you know, it's an older, more ancient copy we've found that's better. Well, it's not better because it's older. The age doesn't have anything to do with it because they're going back to 125 AD. And these mistakes that Paul is talking about and these corruptions in the Word of God were all the way back before 70 AD. Besides, it can be seen from internal errors that those translations are not the pure Word of God. So do not believe the lie. There are a lot of lying wonders going on today in Word, you know, speaking about what the Word of God is. In order to find your Word of God preserved to us today, we must first believe Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. You know what pure means? It means absolutely no impurities at all. It's pure. Error-free. And he goes on, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." I used to work in a refinery where they smelted metal to use in their electronic, the wires that they made, cables, electric cables and stuff for the telephones. But anyway, I would go buy this huge, oh, I guess it must have held about 200 gallons probably, a big, maybe more than that, maybe 400, but it was a big bucket, heavy, thick material that had been heated, superheated. It was red hot metal, and you could just see the impurities coming to the top and being skimmed off, and that's what it's talking about here, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, not just purified a second time, if there are any impurities still in there to come out, and then a third time, seven times. That means there's no room for a speck of error at all, or a mistake, or a self-contradiction, or any such thing. He goes on, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them forever from this generation." That's where the forever is. Let me read it. I misquoted that. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever."
Well, that means
that God said he would preserve his words. These are the inspired words of God. God preserves his word pure even now, today, in this year, when I'm talking. You're listening on the computer. It's pure somewhere. Not any book you pick up that claims to be a Bible is pure, but God's Word is pure. Even beyond now, forever. So, today, as I'm communicating with you, the words of the Lord are pure words. You're not left with having to believe that the Word of God was pure when it was first given. Or in the original manuscripts, as many codes, creeds try to claim. Well, of course they were pure when they were first given, God said they're pure now, somewhere. Study. Be particular about what you read and believe. Make sure you're believing what God actually said to you. God promised in these verses to preserve it to you today and forever in its pure state without any impurity at all in it. If you believe that God preserved His Word pure through today forever, then you can find other books that claim to be Bibles, and you can find many, many of them that have errors, including self-contradictions. With errors, they're impure. That disqualifies them from being the pure Word of God. Many people today admit the fact that, well, they say all translations have errors. Well, the error in that statement is that they merely have not yet found the version of the Bible that is. Well, it's God's preserved Word. He's preserving that pure Word to us today and beyond today. He will continue to. The Word is not going to be lost. God will keep His Word. In addition, though, you can find one Bible that is without error and without mistake, which is the pure Word of God. Let's look at those verses again. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I'm not sure what that's about. I'm going to continue on, though. believe in those verses that we just read. It ends all the ignorant statements like, oh, all the translations have errors today in them. The verse says that thou shalt preserve them, not that thou shalt preserve him. The plural expression, words, the words of the Lord, that expression is plural. And those are what are being preserved, the words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. That's plural too. Again, the word them is in the text. It's in the Bible. Them, not it. Or him. It doesn't say that thou shalt preserve him. In order for that which is being preserved to refer back another verse before into a different verse to where it says him that is poor or needy, you'd have to go back to Psalms 12, verse 5. We started in verse 6. You'd have to go back to a sentence before this local context. That singular expression, him, back there, it cannot be what the plural expression, them, is referring to when the Bible says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If God was talking about, thou shalt preserve him that is poor or needy, then he would say, thou shalt preserve him. Instead of saying what he said, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Meaning, the words of the Lord are being preserved by God, and God claimed to, and He's been doing it. He's done it for nearly 2,000 years. He'll continue to do it, and actually more over 3,000 years He's been preserving a lot of it. Besides, it was not God's promise, the promise of a blessing to Israel. It was not in that promise that there would always be the poor and the needy to care for. That's coming short of the blessings of the land. God would be contradicting himself to say, you're always going to have poor and needy people and that's not he promised them prosperity. He's not referring to those people in verse 5 when he says that he will, thou shalt preserve them. They are mentioned in the singular sense, each poor and needy person. Here he's talking about the words of the Lord, and that's why he says, thou shalt preserve them, in plural. All right. let's go on, I think. But what is being preserved is plural, and it's only referring to that plural expression, words of the Lord. So if your Bible has a single self-contradiction in it, or any other impurity, error, or mistake, not talking about typos, but it's not the preserved pure Word of God from the preserved pure line of manuscripts, meticulously protected, copied, and translated as God promised that they would be, to bring them down to you and me today and beyond today in its pure form. We have the pure Word of God preserved to us. If your Bible has an impurity, error, mistake, or contradiction, self-contradiction in it, then it's from that 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, corrupted line of manuscripts. And it was taken down to Alexandria, Egypt. And they literally changed what had been the Word of God. You cannot find the complete, errorless Word of God in its pure form today in those modern translations. They have obvious errors, at least by self-contradiction. You know, there are thousands of words that have been changed. all these have different than each other, too. All these, over 30 translations? And, you know, if they're all different, how can they be all be the Word of God? Well, anyway. There are other means of showing errors besides the self-contradictions, too, that, right in their own internal text, there's the evidence of self-contradiction, which would not be there if it was the pure Word of God, preserved without error or mistake by God Himself. So therefore, those very contradictions within their own translation of their own text show conclusively that the errorless King James Bible, it's free of self-contradictions and other mistakes, and it's the preserved pure Word of God. Well, that's what I believe. That's what went into the way I handled the scripture regarding the light as I went through this. So, in addition to that, beyond that, I believe the gospel of salvation, by which God saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. Saul, or Paul as it became known, told us to be followers of him, of followers of Paul. As Paul followed Christ, we're to follow Paul coming into Christ. In the same way, the way that Saul came to Christ as the chief of sinners, it says in 1 Timothy 1:15, is the way we need to come to Christ too, as a sinner, needing a Savior, not able to do anything for ourselves, and not putting up our own righteousness, or trying to show how obedient or how good we are, or trying to impress God. Following Paul into Christ, we come only as condemned sinners, with no way out of condemnation other than God's grace, needing God's grace. God arranged a way by His grace, but we have to come by His way, believing on Him rather than, you know, saying we had some hand in it, we lifted our finger to do something to deserve His grace, or to be in a position to receive His grace, or some way that they worded it to include works. Your works and my works are out of the picture. They're nothing. If you count on your works, you're not counting wholly on Christ. You are not believing that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification to be saved. It's that plus what you think you can do. And that doesn't work. It cuts short what God provided, put it that way. We must believe that He will do what He said He would do, that He will save sinners, not people trying to be good, trying the best they can or whatever. Just plain sinners. Are you a plain sinner? unable to save yourself, unable to do anything for good for God? Let's look at the verse. 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's plain and simple. The following verse deals with the things that we've heard, or the ideas that have been given to us through the years. Well-meaning pastors and parents and teachers have taught us these things in the past. Look at what we're to do with those ideas that we've got. It's, well, Romans 3:4. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So, we all have these things that we've been taught, these ideas that we've got. You see them coming into the room day after day, posting things, you know, as if they know the secret of life or something. And it's their own opinions and things that others have taught them. But we need to believe what God put in writing. He stands by what he put in writing. That's the value of the Bible. It's unchanging. It's, you know, somebody tells you a lie about what the Bible says, you can look in the Bible and find out what the truth is and believe the truth instead of the lie. So, please stop believing your hunches and your traditions received from well-meaning parents, pastors, teachers, in your younger years or later, you know, maybe not too long ago, some things have been taught you. Please start investigating the Word of God and what God actually said to you, not to others like Israel. Most of the Bible is filled with instructions to Israel. Find out what he said to you through his apostle to you. There are parts of the Bible where God speaks to you. What is there in the Bible that he says to you? You can find it in a particular location in your Bible that we're going to get into. And if you have received hunches and traditions to follow from people that you respect, then you may have also received advice not to believe this part of the Bible. The part that is your very salvation, that has your information in it. So, be careful. You know, believe God, not any man, not even yourself, in your own opinions and your own hunches. However, that part is in the Bible. It's there. God put it there. And Peter used his Christ-given power to bind and to loose in order to confirm what Paul wrote as Scripture when he wrote 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And we can look at those for 2 Peter 3. Verses 15 and 16. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, or wrestle away from the truth, as they do also the other scriptures, calling Paul's writings scripture. And they do that, wrest it from the truth unto their own destruction. Okay, in light of that, consider what everyone has told you in the past to be suspect, to be a possible untruth. Not necessarily an intentional lie. I'm not saying that. But that as something for you to investigate and to question and to find out what God actually said about those things. Do not just believe your preconceptions or your preconceived ideas and part truths about what God might have said because you heard somebody say it. We'll look and see. It's so important that your entire future, your eternal destiny, depends on this. that you actually believe what God actually wrote and put down in writing that he's going to stick by, things that he will do for you. Find out how to, what you have to believe or do, and it's not do, it's believe. Okay? It'll be worth it to find out with certainty exactly what God did say in his pure word. So come with a ready mind and, leave any grudges or any disputes, leave those out of it. Just come ready to study the actual scriptures, and not what's written about the scriptures, but what the scriptures say, and whatever I tell you, like I'm talking to you now and telling you, all of this all has to be sized up to the scripture too. So don't believe me, believe the scriptures. And, I may point you to the scriptures, some scriptures that you have overlooked maybe, or forgotten. There are many truths in the scriptures that people, it's a big book. People forget things. They read something written to Israel, and they read it often enough or have it read to them often enough, and they forget that it's Paul that's talking to you. Christ, when he walked the earth, he came as a minister of the circumcision. You know who the circumcision are? That's Israel. He came to minister to Israel. He spoke to Israel. The Father sent him to Israel. As the Father sent him, he sent them. He sent the 12. And then he went back to heaven, and he saved Paul and sent him to everybody, including you and me, eventually. It wasn't all right, as a one gigantic download, as Jim Bracken would say. But it was over a period of time and an abundance of revelations. So that's why we're posting the actual verses from the pure Bible, for you to read the Bible and compare what the speaker says to what the Bible says. Study the scriptures to be approved of God, not ashamed. Those that don't study and come in blurting out their opinions, they will be ashamed someday. They should be ashamed. And they, once they find out what the truth is, they'll be ashamed. But, that might not be until they come to the judgment. But they will be ashamed. And we will be if we don't study the scriptures. Look at Matthew 4, verse 4. And we're going to close here soon. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 8 that actually says, roughly, I don't have it in front of me, but what I'm trying to say, it adds something onto there at the end. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. So it's an even more definite statement there, that our life depends on believing what God said. Sacrifice a little of what you like to do, how you spend your time, in order to open up to what God has planned for your future. By every word of God that seems out of the mouth of God, out of the mouth of the Lord, does man live. Believe that God said exactly what he wanted to say. Don't try to change it to something that you have a preconceived idea about, or try to patch the word of God and make it not have an error in it because you don't understand that it says one thing here and a different thing there. Don't try to patch it. Just believe that God said to those people that, and he said to you this. They may not be the same. God has a choice of what he says to whom. Just like they're on the shores of the water there, when Christ came back after his crucifixion and resurrection, and there was the disciple that he loved on the shore, and there was Peter, and he said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And finally, Peter said, "Well, what about him, the disciple you love over there? What should he do? Am I the only one supposed to follow you?" And the Lord said, if I want for him to stay until I return, what is that to you? You do what I tell you, and he'll do what I tell him. And that's what we need to do. Not what God told Israel to do. We're not Israel.
Nobody is
the nation of Israel. Israel has been cast away. You may have descended from Jacob, but the nation Israel has been cast away from God. It's not God's people, and God said, I will not be their God. That's all going to change. If you read Hosea 1:9, they're not God's people today. But if you read Hosea 1:10, they will be. So, but that's not until after, like we started out, after the catching up of the body of Christ, then Christ comes back. At least 7 years later, they have Daniel's 70th seven to go through, which is tribulation. But so believe what God said, what he actually, you know, what he actually said is what he actually meant. He didn't encode it or, you know, try to hide it from those that don't study long enough or something. It's there. Just study it to find it. Not to patch it, like we were saying. Trust the scriptures inspired of God to be accurate and profitable, as he said, and to furnish you unto all good works. And we'll close with this, these verses that say that from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Get some of that profit. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I'm done. Any questions or comments?